if you aren't willing to make a commitment to another person in marriage, you are saying to the other person, you are the best option right now, but I want to keep my door open because something better may come along. And so it's not actually acting in love because it's not willing the good of the other person. It's willing the good of yourself in a short-sighted and immature way. And this is why fornication is problematic. Okay, welcome everyone to the Orthodox Christian Podcast. And today we have a question that came in through the form that I wanted to address. But before we get into that, just a quick disclaimer that I am not a priest in the Orthodox Church. This is just my opinion, although I do try to represent what is generally a consensus opinion within Orthodoxy. And if you do have further questions, I'm happy to answer those. But I do always recommend getting to know the local community, seeing how people in that community practice their faith, as well as meeting with the leadership of that community if you do have questions about Orthodoxy, because Orthodoxy is something instantiated and enfleshed, if that's a word, but embodied in a local community. It is not primarily something on the internet. So, with that out of the way, this is a longer question that I'm going to read through, and then I'll just address the parts that are the actual question in it. So, here we go. It's from Anonymous. I have been told that a priest's application of oikonomia is an expression of grace in the church. I worry, though, that this can be an out for allowing behavior among believers, which is contradictory to both scripture and tradition. Part of what draws me to Orthodoxy is its strictness, but oikonomia seems like a loophole which can be applied arbitrarily. I would be inclined to leave a church if I sensed that a priest was too loose in his application of oikonomia, but I have been told that I would not be thinking in an Orthodox way to do so because an Orthodox submits to the law as it is applied by the hierarchy of the church, not as it is understood by individuals. So, what is oikonomia? What are its parameters? What would be an inappropriate application of oikonomia in the instance of A, an unmarried couple living together since before they were Orthodox and they do so out of personal necessity? B, unmarried couple living together and they have a child? C, cohabitating couple who will be married? I'm inclined to agree with what Father Josiah says in Enduring Love, that the couple should part immediately or receive a civil union right away until they can be wed in the church. At what point do I decide that a priest's application of oikonomia is too loose and I should leave this particular parish? Is it okay to think this way? Also, why can't oikonomia be applied to Protestants with four exclamation marks and in parentheses, sorry. It's a great question about oikonomia, and then some specific examples of that in relation to the sin of fornication. So, and just in case you're tuning in for the first time and you say me saying, oh, sin of fornication, like this guy sounds really judgmental. I will define sin and fornication in ways that I think most people would agree that, oh, yeah, that makes sense. So, oikonomia is a way to manage the church in practical situations. And so that's essentially what the word means etymologically. And this is generally the bishop who has the authority to do this. And then he passes that decision down to the priests who actually affect it on a local level. Sometimes in North America, the parishes or the dioceses are so vast that in practice, the priests are the ones that are exercising oikonomia. But technically, as far as I understand, it is the bishops of the church that have the authority to do this, and the priests are more so the ones that are following the orders of the bishop, as they should be for most things in the life of the church. So there's that to consider as sort of maybe a difference between what you're seeing here, where it sounds like it's more the priests at the local level, but perhaps there is a bishop that has endorsed this and you're just unaware of that. I'm not sure. And the purpose of oikonomia is to help people align their lives in a direction that is aiming at God without crushing them with the burden of the standard discipline and practice of the church. So if you think about this in terms of someone that had an injury, and just not that the church is a gym, but there's a metaphor here where, say, you have an injury and you are also going to the gym regularly, your trainer at the gym may relax the standards for you for a certain period of time so that you can actually recover properly and not do further damage to yourself. And so I think in general, economia is a specific application of the standards of the church so people can still be saved and not be deformed by an overbearing asceticism. So in terms of actual practice in Orthodoxy, you might think about this in terms of the rules around fasting and feasting. So there's a lot of fasts that occur throughout the year. So it's essentially half the year that is fasting. And this involves not eating meat, not eating dairy, not eating wine, not eating or consuming oil. And if someone is pregnant or nursing a child or has some other kind of illness, this can be very damaging to them physiologically. And so there are exceptions made in those sorts of circumstances for someone's salvation. So I think it's helpful to think of oikonomia in general as a specific application of the good standards of the church so that someone can be saved, and less about really never endorsing sin, because sin by its definition is missing the mark. And so you can think of us in this life as on a path towards God or away from God. And so sin is to miss the mark, to have an inversion of what is valued by us. Rather than placing God at the top, we place something else at the top, and we depart from the way of life, and we experience disintegration and self-destruction that comes about because of our actions, not because God is judging us and doing something arbitrarily to harm us. It is actually just the nature of reality that when we don't operate correctly, we experience disintegration, in the same way that if you're going down a road and you veer off the road with your car, well, the road didn't cause you to destroy yourself. It was your own actions. And so this is similar to sin, where we can cause ourselves a lot of harm, and it is ultimately unloving and unhelpful to leave people in a state of sin because they don't become who they are called to be in Christ. They remain in a state of immaturity. So that's sort of a general sense of oikonomia and what its parameters are. And now in terms of this these specific instances, what would be an inappropriate application of oikonomia in the instance of A, an unmarried couple living together since before they were Orthodox and they do so out of personal necessity? That's another thing to keep in mind, is that it's a little bit different whether someone is Orthodox or not Orthodox and where they're aiming their lives, because sometimes there are situations that are very complicated where people who are outside of the church or maybe have stepped away from the church for a period of time, maybe they were raised Orthodox and for the last several years have not actually practiced their faith and are now wanting to re-engage with the community, but they've done things that can't just easily be undone. And to sort of snap your fingers and say, well, we need to just make this quote unquote pure, might cause more damage than good and might totally turn people away from God. And so it is generally a good rule of thumb to leave the application of the church's law in the hands of the leadership, because generally they will know specifics that we as outsiders to the situation may not understand or comprehend. And so I think it's definitely possible, like you mentioned this sort of at the end, is it okay to sometimes question what the leadership is doing? And I think in general, it's a good rule of thumb to trust what they do, because this allows the community to actually cohere. So you can see where this rule of thumb is helpful, but it's definitely possible for a community to go off the rails and for things to not be healthy. And this has happened throughout church history. So it's not as if being Orthodox is just this guarantee that now everything's going to be perfect and these are the Orthodox leaders, so I guess everything they say is accurate and true. I think it's more about what is the consensus in Orthodoxy? What do you see practiced at other parishes? And if there is a parish that is unusual compared to the other ones, then perhaps there is something unusual happening there. But it's not ultimately just us looking at it as individuals and judging. I think it's more what we see in the rest of Orthodoxy and then getting a sense of the spiritual culture and then being able to read the situation through that lens that is probably more helpful. But it's definitely possible for leaders to go off the rails because they're people and people make mistakes, people sin. This is the definition of sin. So I think that's one other thing to keep in mind. But if it's someone that isn't Orthodox and they're coming into the church, then it's a little bit different than someone who is already Orthodox. And I sat down and spoke with my priest about this because this is more of a pastoral issue. And he said, in general, that if someone is committing the sin of fornication, then they have put themselves outside of communion with the church, and they're welcome to attend the church, to be a catechumen, to see what orthodoxy is about, but they will not be receiving communion so far as they are cohabitating with someone or just sleeping with someone else. Maybe they're not living together, but regardless, if they're engaging in this kind of behavior, it is something that is self-destructive for them as individuals, and therefore the church cannot endorse it and allow them to be in communion, which I think makes a lot of sense because sin is missing the mark. It's going off in a different direction. Fornication, in particular, which is the sin that's being addressed here, is a vice. It is something that destroys us. It is listed as such by Christ in his lists of vice in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. St. Paul has a lot to say about fornication. It comes up in the book of Revelation. So, like, it's throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament too, because the Judeo-Christian ethic around sex is pretty standard. And this is the one of the main things that when the Gentiles were being included in God's people in Acts of the Apostles, that the Jews said, abstain from fornication, as well as like meat sacrificed to idols and blood and other things of that nature. But fornication was one of the main ethical requirements that was passed on to these Gentile believers that were being incorporated into the church. And I think the reason for that is that fornication is an inversion because it takes sexual pleasure and it puts it, and what else could you say? Sexual pleasure and like spontaneity and quote unquote freedom, and puts this above commitment to the other person. And this is problematic because we don't become who we are meant to be unless we follow the path of life. And within Christianity, this means sex is for people who are married because it is, yes, physically pleasurable, but it is for the procreation of children. And children need a stable environment in which to grow up. And also, if you aren't willing to make a commitment to another person in marriage, you are saying to the other person, you are the best option right now, but I want to keep my door open because something better may come along. And so it's not actually acting in love because it's not willing the good of the other person. It's willing the good of yourself in a short-sighted and immature way. And this is why fornication is problematic. It is problematic that people sleep together outside of the confines of marriage. And getting married is obviously not a guarantee that you will continue in marriage. But and some people kind of trot that out sometimes and they're like, well, look at the rate of divorce. It's like, well, you know, you've kind of got it backwards. It's like you actually need to think about the rate of breakup among people that aren't married. Let's get that stat out here. Because if it's 50% when people are married, imagine how astronomically high it is when people aren't married. So it's not like getting married is, oh, well, still going to end in divorce. It's like, no, look at the 50% that do remain married when they actually get up there in front of people and make a covenant with one another. And if they're doing things right, it's like, well, they have a shared bank account. They have shared priorities. They have a shared life. They are united legally. They're united spiritually. Like they're going to the same church. They're aiming in the same direction and they're united physically. And so, like, these different layers of what it means to be human need to be united for people to truly be one flesh and to become the sort of people they are meant to be. Because if there is a back door when intense difficulty or suffering comes up, which it absolutely will in a marriage, then people are going to take the path of least resistance. And so it's really wise to put a bunch of hindrances in front of you and say, I'm sticking with you regardless of what happens. And I'm going to put a whole bunch of roadblocks because I don't even trust myself and I need to stay on this path for the sake of my maturity and salvation. Now, are there exceptions to that when marriages don't go well? Yes, etc. But right now, we're just talking about cohabitation and this is jumping the gun. It's unhelpful. It is a sin. It is condemned by tradition and the church because it destroys people's own lives and their chance at maturity. It's not something where it's just this arbitrary list that God has in heaven and he says, well, you committed fornication, so you're out. It's more like we in this life have an opportunity to aim at God or not. If we veer from the path, we are destroying ourselves. God is not destroying us. So I think it's helpful to keep these things in mind. And then with people that are Orthodox or not Orthodox, sort of like my general sense from what I gathered from speaking with my priest is they would not receive communion. And so there are certain circumstances where you wouldn't just break up the relationship because it's not ideal, because this can lead to a lot of other things that are not ideal. And so that's where the judgment and wisdom of the priest comes into play. But the consensus of the Orthodox Church is these people should not be receiving communion. They should not be in full participation with the church because they are actively participating in something that is tearing themselves apart. And it is very, 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 if they're Orthodox, frankly, it's horrible marketing for the Christian way of life because this is what the world does. Like the world gets together and sleeps together and it doesn't work. And so, how horrible would it be if it's like, well, the church is just doing the exact same thing. We are called to be holy. We're called to be different than other people. So, as you say, I'm inclined to agree with what Father Josiah says in Enduring Love, that the couple should part immediately or receive a civil union right away until they can be wed in the church. I think, like, generally, that's good advice. I think the one caveat is sometimes there are circumstances where to just like come down really hard will cause more damage than good. And that's where economia is helpful. It's like a little bit of play, a little bit of play in the sense of like elasticity in the system. Like you don't want something that's just totally rigid and unmoving because this can become very tyrannical in people's lives. So you do want a bit of flexibility, and the priests or the bishops in particular are the ones that are able to make that call. And then you say, and or at what point do I decide that a priest's application of economia is too loose and I should leave this particular parish? Is it okay to think this way? I think you do want to be careful that when someone else commits a sin that is very obvious to you, that you don't fall into a worse sin, which would be pride. So I'm not saying that you are doing this. I'm just saying that it is a temptation. And in the lists of sins in the Orthodox Church, fornication is fairly low on the list. It's like gluttony and then fornication. And pride's actually at the very top in terms of severity. So you just want to be careful that in noticing this, that it's not done in a prideful way, and that you aren't falling victim to an even worse vice, because this seems to be the problem that Christ is denouncing within the Judaism of his time, where the scribes and the Pharisees were extremely pedantic and followed everything to the letter, but became arrogant and actually were driven by a different spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. So that's not to say that there aren't standards in the Orthodox Church. Obviously there are, but we just want to be careful about what spirit we're cooperating with and whether we're aiming at love for the other people in the sense of willing their good and being against fornication because it is allowing them to remain in a state of immaturity and not ascend to who they're called to be in Christ. So that's more of like a positive way to do it, or if we're just frustrated because they're breaking the rules and making us look bad and whatever else might, we're looking down on them in some way. Like you can do this in a good spirit or you can do it in a negative spirit. So I think that that's really helpful to keep in mind. I think that's pretty much all I wanted to talk about in terms of the economia side. But then with the last line about also why can't economia be applied to Protestants? It's like kind of thrown in there as a joke at the end, I guess. But I think the general sense is economia is the management of Orthodoxy, and Protestants aren't in Orthodoxy, and so they fall outside of the management of Orthodoxy. That'd be my response. So if you have further questions about this, please let me know. This is definitely more of a pastoral question, so it's really helpful to speak with people that are actually exercising this muscle on a regular basis, namely priests in the Orthodox Church that are dealing with people's lives, which are far from ideal and have lots of complicating factors, et cetera, et cetera. So that's my best attempt to respond. And if you appreciated this video, I'd appreciate it if you passed it along to one friend or family member. And I hope that you have a peaceful week. Take care.